All right, page 13, instruction in the home. Just a quick review. We're in the section called instruction, teaching your children diligently. And we looked at Deuteronomy 6 last week and saw why the Lord, through Moses, told fathers as leaders of their home, parents, to teach your children diligently because they're about to go into a new land. They're going to be different than everyone else. And your children need to know why you're different, why you do things the way you do, why you're not like everyone else. Not in an arrogant way, but in a way of humility. And so we teach your children diligently. What was the mental, what was the word picture or the illustration of that word diligently? Teaching our children diligently. We spent some time fleshing that out. What does it mean to teach your children diligently? Who remembers? Make me think I'm a good teacher, please, and tell me.
Consistently?
Consistently, yep. What else? Carefully?
Oh, yeah, the knife.
The knife. Expand on that, Tiffany.
Sharpening, whittling, not whittling, what's that?
Wedding, yeah.
Constantly, over and over, and the same. Exhaustively, the same thing over and over until they become more sharpened and refined and actually get it.
Yeah, that's the idea. It has the image of sharpening a knife, what the word means. It's a constant, careful, repetitive process. You sharpen one side, flip them over, sharpen the other side. We are always honing and sharpening our children to send them out into the world, to cut through the thick and the muck and the sin of the world. And that is ongoing. That is ongoing. It's going to look different as your children grow. And we're also going to see that as we're teaching them diligently, we're also disciplining them lovingly. We're going to get into that in a few weeks. But eventually, parents of younger children, promise me, eventually the discipline starts going down, at least the physical discipline, and the verbal discipline can go up, the teaching goes up. That's kind of the idea there. One decreases as the other continues. So now we're looking at how do I teach them. We looked at how you teach them in the church and all of the great opportunities we have here at this church for your children to grow in the Lord. But we said the church is not responsible for our children to grow up in godliness. Moms and dads are. So let's look at instruction in the home, or I'm calling this family worship. Family worship. Without looking at your notes, someone tell me, because I use this term a lot and I assume you know what I mean, what do you think I mean, or what do you mean by the term family worship? What does that mean to you when I say that, or you read it somewhere?
Time of focusing on Christ.
Time of focusing on Christ with your family. So yes. Family worship, okay. What else? What's family worship?
For us, it's actually just having a few minutes where we actually can pray together and just talk about things that aren't the craziness outside. You know, just really just, whether it's a book or whether it's whatever, it's just normally it's a very brief time.
Yep.
But it's when we actually can all come together, and mostly we have emphasis on prayer.
Okay.
In our house anyway.
Great.
That's what ours is.
Yes, Bill?
Ideally, it would be a lifestyle. Wherever you are, whenever you are, you know.
Yep.
Constantly being in thanks. Thanking God for blessings, forgiveness, and grace. Just a good conversation. Just, yeah, I talk about baseball or football.
Okay. And what Bill's doing, he's getting into family worship in what we're going to call the milieu, or in the middle of life. So tonight what we're going to start doing is talking about formal, structured family worship. What Bill's talking about is there is times where when you do it whenever and wherever and as opportunities arise. You're not planning for it. You're driving down the road and you see a car wreck and you're using opportunity to pray for that person with your children, or maybe they ask, why do bad things happen? And okay, now you've got to teach them about the goodness of God and trusting the Lord. And so those questions that your children ask, at sometimes inopportune times where you're addressing them. You got to be ready for that. So we'll spend some time doing that. Tonight we're going to begin, how do I have a sit down? Let's try to block out everything else, as Tiffany was saying, for just a few minutes and have some family worship time when we're focusing on the Lord. How do we do that? Tonight, if I accomplish my goal, you'll be able to leave here with plenty of ideas, with hopefully no excuses, and great motivation to do this with your family. Okay, so let me begin by reading. This is actually the foreword of this new book on family worship called A Neglected Grace. But this foreword was written by one of my favorite pastors, Kevin DeYoung, not Mark Livingston. He's my second favorite living within 10 miles. But Kevin DeYoung, he's about our age, so somewhere between our age, around 40 or so. And I think he's a brilliant guy. And when you look at, you know, if you have some spiritual giants, you probably think, man, they've got it going on. They do family worship every day, or they've got a great prayer life or a great devotional life. This is what Kevin DeYoung said in his foreword to this book. He says, right near the top of the list of things I really want to do but struggle to do well would be family worship. And that already gives me some comfort. He's a struggler. Okay, anybody a struggler with family worship? Okay, just one of you. I know it's important, but I seem to fail as much as I succeed. Family worship will burst on the scene for 5 days, only to disappear for four. The kids will enthusiastically participate one night and barely sit still the next. Family worship is something my wife and I have done with our kids for years and something we struggled with just as long. It's hard to be consistent, hard to be creative, hard to make the time, hard to make the kids pay attention, hard to push through the seeming tedium to the point of supernatural triumph. And I remember also Don Whitney. That was another thing I was going to do. I'll do that later. Don Whitney, who wrote a book on family worship, he shared on his website that I gave you a link to today, there's an article he wrote about his daughter getting married, and his daughter, Laurie Ellen, wrote Dad a note thanking him for being a dad, you know, one of those tearjerkers. And in that note at her wedding, she said, you know, Dad, thank you most of all. What I remember most is our consistent daily family devotions. Every day without fail, I think, is what she said. And he commented, she's already forgotten. We didn't do it every day. We didn't do it every day, but she remembers it being consistent. And Don Whitney says, you know what? I cannot remember a single family worship where I walked away thinking, wow, that was incredible. The Lord really met us. I think my kid got saved or whatever. He said, no, it was just typical and ordinary, but it was consistent. And his daughter remembered that. So again, I just want to not lower the bar, but maybe lower your expectations, that we want to keep this very simple. Let me give you a couple of definitions. I asked you guys for some definitions and descriptions. Look in your book there. This is an old one by Puritan James Alexander, but it's good. It's family worship is the joint worship or combined worship rendered to God by all the members of one household. So joint worship, combined worship rendered to God by all the members of one household. By the way, he says family worship is such a normal duty. It's so plain to us that it's assumed rather than commanded in the Bible. Then here's one that's a little more recent. Bob Gonzalez, in his book, he says family worship is the occasion in which the members of a given family gather together in order to participate in special acts of worship, such as the singing of praise, the reading and hearing of scripture, in the offering of prayer to God. What three elements do you see in that definition?
Singing.
There's one. Reading scripture. And prayer. If you don't do anything, there's three things you can do. Read, pray, sing. If singing is still intimidating to you, read and pray. Read and pray. Let me read you. This isn't in your notes, but it's very short. This is a Jason Halopoulos' definition of family worship. And see if you notice the kind of the angle he takes. He says family worship is our response in the home, this is not in your notes, to God's magnificent and infinite grace. Our response in the home to God's magnificent and infinite grace. Now, why do you think he said it that way? What stands out to you about his short definition?
It's a reminder. It's fairly it's convicting.
Okay, it's convicting.
You should have an internal desire to do it, not feel expected.
Yes, yeah, I want to do this. That's why he calls this book a neglected grace. It is a gift that we get to do this. It's, what's his word? Our response. It should be our natural response. Our natural response. At some point, again, I'm wanting to lower some of your expectations so you know that you can do this. And I don't want to make you feel guilty if you're not doing it, because I'm trying to equip you to do it. Now, after tonight, if you still don't do it, with all of these resources, and my goodness, you know, a good 20% of this book nook is filled with family worship resources. That's on purpose. But at some point, if there is no family worship, no speak of the Lord in your home, then it's not responsive, because there's no love there. There's no devotion there. It ought to naturally bubble up it in some way or the other. That may not look like every night, 8 o'clock, bedtime, we have 1 hour in God's Word. No, it doesn't have to look like that, but it looks like something, a response to God's magnificent and infinite grace. Well, let's get very practical here, beginning on page 14, a little Roman numeral 3. When do we do it? When do we do it? I'm just going to give you lists. I may not fill every blank. I think I gave you more than enough blanks or more than enough space there. So plenty of ideas here. These are just ideas. Nothing that I'm going to say from here on out is a biblical mandate. For example, when do we do it? The first thing I'll say, whenever it fits your schedule. Whenever it fits your schedule. You've heard me suggest we do it at dinner time after we eat. And if I finish eating first, sometimes I'll go ahead and start, because I've got their mouths full and they're not going to leave the table until their bellies are full. But when I say do it at the dinner table after dinner, that doesn't mean that's when you have to do it. Do it whenever fits your schedule best. Sometimes with littler kids, it is bedtime, sitting on the bed. If you just have one in the home, and you can do it if you have two in the home, if they share a room or not, or hey, let's gather on sister's bed and we're going to read a Bible story together. So you might do it before bedtime. I've known some people that get up in the morning before they get ready and before they go to school and have family worship. I don't know that that ever is ever going to happen in the Wilson home, but some people do that and it works for them. So do it whenever you can. Here's another time to do it. Whenever, I wrote this years ago when we were still in Little Rock, and occasionally we would have snow days and the snow would come and we'd have to cancel church because of the weather. I don't think that's going to happen in Texas. So I have whenever church is canceled for inclement weather, but you never know. Let's add whenever you're on vacation. Whenever you're on vacation, if you're gone over the weekend, which is okay, as long as you're not gone more than twice in a row, then it's a sin. If you're gone on vacation, sit on your hotel room bed, get out your Bible, and do family worship. When we were snowed out of church one particular year, we just went online and listened to a sermon. We had, I think this was when our kids were little bitty, so Anita and I did this. Okay, we can't go to church, so let's listen to a sermon. Somewhere underneath, when do we do it? I'm going to say two things. You want to plan on doing it every day. Okay, now write that down, but put a comma. It's not a period. Plan on doing it every day. I don't know if a comma goes in the sentence or not, because you know you're not going to do it every day. I don't expect you to go home tonight and do family worship. I'm exhausted. I'm ready to go home and go to bed. So Wednesdays, especially during the school year when you guys are, you know, doing well to get here dressed and in your right mind for Awana, don't think I've got to go home and now do family worship. But plan on doing it every day. We try to plan on every time we're sitting down for dinner, which is pretty often, but again, depending on the time of the year, it may be twice a week. On a good week, it may be three or four times a week, but 5 days a week? No, that's very rare for us, but we plan on it every time. The reason you want to do it as often as possible and consistent as possible is this. Again, because there's going to be times when you can't do it for whatever reason, and there may be long periods of time when you can't. It may be a week or two, but when you pick it back up, what we found is that when we've had to go a while without family worship and we pick it back up, so I'm sitting at the table and I reach over and I grab the Bible and bring it over, the kids know what's going on. They're used to it. They don't have to say, what are you doing? What is this strange ritual that you're introducing to our family? It's what we've been doing all of your life. Not every day, but consistently. And they will expect it. And I promise, even with you that have little ones, you begin this and they'll hold you accountable. They're going to say, Mama, we didn't read our Bible today. Daddy, we didn't pray tonight. They'll hold you accountable. You'll see that. So do it as often as you can. Pick a good time and play around with different times. You know, you don't always want to change it, but try to find a good time, whatever fits your schedule. How do we do it? How do we do it? Let me just give you three short descriptions. Do it with patience. Do it with patience. It's not going to go well the first time. And the younger your children are, the worse it's going to go the first time. You're going to do more correcting than teaching. You may be doing more discipline than teaching. So do it with patience. Again, consistency, consistency. They're going to ask the first time, why are we doing this? What's wrong with you? Why are we reading our Bible? It's not Sunday. If they say something like that, that ought to be convicting to us. Do it with patience. Do it with discipline. Discipline. Not just discipline yourself. I'm talking about use this as times for disciplining your children, teaching them to sit still. They're not going to sit still and listen to Mark preach for 30 or 40 minutes if they can't sit still and listen to you read a Bible passage for 5 minutes. So use that time to practice. Okay, you know, sweetheart, you're not sitting still. I'm asking you to sit still. We're going to have to be disciplined, and we'll talk about all that in the next section. But use that. Many times, I've started the family worship. I've had one child disobeying. I kind of look at Anita. She picks up where I left off. I take the child upstairs, and we do teaching in another way on the other end. So that happens. So do it with discipline, and do it with simplicity. Do it with simplicity. Again, keep it simple. We've already said read, pray, sing. If you don't want to read, pray, sing, read, pray. All right, what do we do? Tell me what I need to do. I'm glad you asked because I'm going to tell you. If you don't do anything else, the most important thing you need to do is read. Read. And the most important thing you need to read, this is letter A under number 1, under Roman numeral 5, read Scripture. That's the blank right above the 2 Timothy. Read Scripture. I'm going to recommend a lot of neat books to help you read, devotion books that I endorse and that I love. But remember to be faithful to read Scripture. Let me just... I'm going to skip... Well, let me read through 2 Timothy 3. I used to kind of expand on this right here, but I'm going to have a separate section working through 2 Timothy probably next week or the week after. But look at the life of Timothy. This is Paul's protege, a young pastor. Paul says to him in verse 14 of chapter 3, "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it." Now, who knows from whom Timothy learned what he learned? Who taught Timothy? Do you know?
Grandma.
A mom and a grandma. Either he didn't have a father in the home, or his father wasn't a believer. But Paul knew his mom and grandma did the teaching. Okay, so moms, that gives hope. That gives hope. Timothy, godly young pastor. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. From childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. I know many of your children, I could say, they are acquainted with the sacred writings. They know their Bibles because moms and dads have been faithful to teach them. Now, he explains or expands on these sacred writings, God's Word. They are able to make you wise for salvation. There's the main reason we want to teach the Bible to our children, because it is what makes them wise for salvation. If you want your children to come to know the Lord, read them the Bible. It makes them wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God, so it is the breath of God, the Spirit of God speaking is what Scripture is. All of it comes from the Spirit of God, the breath of God, and all of it is profitable. That means it's useful, it's practical. There are no impractical parts of Scripture. Maybe some that are more difficult, but nothing unprofitable. It's all profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and for training. I'm not going to comment on that because we're going to do that later. I want to keep moving. For training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Which good works will God's Word equip your child for? Every good work. Every good work. So we want to read Scripture. Now, let me see what I've... All right, so now under that quote, letter B. These kind of start with younger kids, and I'm growing up with you. So I'm starting with some younger resources and then going up. You could start with an illustrated Bible storybook. Illustrated Bible storybook. Here's what I mean. We've got a section in here. The top section in here are children's Bibles, but they're a full Bible text. They're everything that you have in your Bible. On the second shelf, though, are these three story Bibles. A story Bible is not the full text of Scripture, Genesis to Revelation. A story Bible is highlighting the main stories of the Bible. And what sets these three apart, and I think there's at least one more out there that we don't carry, what sets these three apart is that they purposely trace the theme of Jesus Christ and His redemption of sinful men from Genesis to Revelation. That's why this is called the Gospel Story Bible. It's going to show you the Gospel from Genesis to Revelation. That's why this one is called the Jesus Storybook Bible. This Bible has become so popular with parents that I have heard that she's writing an adult Jesus Storybook Bible because of her way of showing how Christ is in all of Scripture. By the way, Sally Lloyd-Jones is the daughter of the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones that Mark often quotes from the pulpit. So this is his daughter. Excellent storybook. She actually has a whole set of devotional books called Thoughts That Make My Heart Sing. And they're devotion books based off this. They're really precious. I still read some of those to Anna and Ava. Yeah, the other one. And then this is another new one by Kevin DeYoung, another plug for him, The Biggest Story, How the Snake Crusher Brings Us Back to the Garden. He's going to trace Jesus through the Bible. So the point here is that we just don't want to fill them with Bible stories. We want to fill them and teach them the story of the Bible. The story of the Bible, and that is Jesus Christ, or you've heard Mark say, you can summarize the Bible in one word. Have you heard him say that? What one word would he use? Redemption. Redemption. These Bibles do that. They're going to trace Jesus through there. They're not the Bible, but they're story Bibles. They're great for younger kids to start reading. So use a Bible storybook. I just don't know that people understand what these are and how they're different from a regular Bible. Letter C, books with moral stories or lessons. Books with moral stories and lessons. And again, there's two shelves behind me here. I love how we're set up. Two shelves here that have stories, this series here. The Building on the Rock series, there's five in a series. But you can open this up, and it's full of stories. This one is a longer story, And then you've got some here. That's the longer one. It's a longer one. Some of them that are shorter. That's going to be a shorter story. And they give good moral lessons that you can do. Again, if you're going to use one of these books, you still want to read scripture with them as well. But you might read through a story and discuss the moral implications of it. So some books with moral stories. Pilgrim's Progress. Most all of you, if you came to Bible school last year, you have a copy of Dangerous Journey. If you haven't read that already or you're not tired of that already, you could read through that. You could bump up to Little Pilgrim's Progress. I think we're sold out of them right now. But that's a children's version of the main book. Or we did the full version, the Crossway version of Pilgrim's Progress. Ava was still young, and so she didn't get it all, but the older three were old enough to glean from it. And we would read a page or two of that every night at family worship. And now we took our time, and it took, 2 years to get through that book? 2 years. But we just kept plugging at it. Boy, we got to the end. I still remember being in Little Rock and getting to the end. And again, we normally read maybe a page or two, and then we would discuss it. And we got to the end, and we had a couple of chapters left, but they're getting to the river, and they're getting close to the celestial city. And we couldn't stop. We just kept reading. We kept reading. We wanted to get Christian across the river and into the celestial city. And it was a wonderful time. It was emotional because we're finishing this great story. So that's a good one there. Here's another. Let me stick to my outline here. Books with moral stories. Number two. Oh, no, we're going to keep going here. We haven't got to number two yet. I'm going to give you a bunch of others you can write down in the margin. This is a good little book that I've used with Anna and Ava. I did this with them one-on-one. We would, during the summer, we would meet one child every Saturday and go and get donuts, and we would work through this book with Anna and Ava. And it's just a two-page lesson on a biblical virtue. Joyfulness, it gives a definition, it gives a Bible verse, and it gives a few questions. And then you can actually look in the back and turn to joyfulness in the back, and it gives you a few additional questions that you can ask and some things to do. I use this. I never prepped for it. It's that easy to use. I just took it with me. While they've got a donut in their mouth, I kind of look through the back here, and we just start working through it. Get Wisdom. It's a helpful little book. You can start this as soon as they're in school. That would be a good one. These are good. I've had these in the book nook for a while. These are all by Sally Michael, who does our children's curriculum. And this is the same lady that did that new book called God's Design that I've been recommending. This is a set of 30 two-page lessons. Well, maybe four-page. So 3 pages to read. Again, you can just read this to your children. That's all you have to do. You don't have to prep. You don't have to study. Just read this to your children. And then when you get to the end, here's some questions or some points that you can talk about with your kids. Or if your kids are older, let them read it. Let them read it and discuss it. We have done God's Names, which is a good one. Kirk Sieber was talking about that the other day in Sunday school. And it just goes through a lot of the names of God, what they mean. And the kids really enjoyed that. Here are God's battles. Here's God's promises. So this might go along with curriculum for first and second grade. Amanda's teaching them God's promises. So if you have a first and second grader, that may fit. For little bitty ones, Mark has been recommending these since we opened the book nook, and I'd never heard of them. But there are 4 of these, Big Thoughts for Little Thinkers. This would be good, you know, bedside reading, you know, to read a few pages. There's a book on the Scriptures. There's a book on the Gospel. There's one on the Trinity. And there's one on the mission, which we'll be talking about evangelism and so forth. So those are little books, you know, cute pictures there, easy to read. Great to train them to read. I've also recommended this for your children. If you have children that haven't professed Christ yet, you can use this. This is a giant gospel tract is what this is. And so you have a page here that tells you how to use the book. But you have a section on God. And it just gives you some statements about God. God is self-existent and depends on no one. God is all-powerful. God always was and always will be. And there's a little footnote by each statement. You just turn the page, and there's the Bible verse that goes with it. The only thing I wish they would have done different is put the verses right there under it but all you have to do is turn one page. So you're going to spend a few weeks talking about the God section, and then you'll spend a few weeks talking about the Bible section. And there's a section on sin, and there's a section on Jesus. And if you remember me recommending this book last time, what I think is the greatest value is in the back, a section, if you're teaching them and sharing the gospel with them, how to count the cost. How to count the cost. This is so sorely missing from gospel presentations, not just for kids, but for grown-ups. We're in a culture of easy believism. Pray the prayer and you're good to go. This will help fight against that. So that's a great resource as well. This is another one that you might use. I don't have many of these because they're a little more expensive, but this is kind of like a kid zone on steroids. This will take you through books of the Bible using word puzzles, crossword puzzles, picture puzzles, that sort of thing. I used this with Abby when she was 9, 10, 11 years old. These are really good. You can order these from the Good Book Company online. I think on these you can subscribe to them for about $25 and get 4 a year. And again, it'll take you several months to go through this. But these are really neat. I've gotten ideas for the Kids Zone for these. All those are things you can use for family worship. I think anything else? Anything you guys have used that's been helpful? Any resource that you want to recommend?
I don't know the title, but I think at one point you gave something about just a little publication that was helping them discipline. You gave scriptures for behavior or
whatever.
So I don't recall the title of it.
Is it Wise Word for Moms?
Yes,
looks like a little calendar.
Yes.
Yeah, we're going to highlight that one in our discipline section. Yeah, that's a good one. It's right here. It's a little flip chart with Bible references that addresses particular disobedient behavior. And ours is all worn out and stained up. And I like to tell people when I would come home from work back in the day and this was sitting out on the kitchen table, I knew Anita had been using it.
Oh, see, I just rolled mine up and spanked it.
Okay, yeah. That's a good resource.
Aaron, we've used the prayer calendar that the VMA gives out.
Yes.
And that has been very beneficial for the kids. Now, of course, they always want to turn to the ones that they know that our church supports. But if they do pray for them, we make sure and have them also pray for another one that they don't know. That's
good. Good. Yeah, I'm going to mention that. Actually, I have one here for our prayer section. All right, well, I'm always recommending these resources. I'm either going to have them in the book nook or I'm going to link them online. I'll link them on our Facebook page and say, hey, new resource, whatever. You can buy them on your own or I'll have stuff in here as well.
There's one more Bible that I love. It's the Big Picture Story Bible.
Yeah.
The Big Picture one. I've used that a ton. I love it. I know we've never carried it.
Okay, Big Picture Story Bible.
It's not written by Kevin D. Young, Aaron, but it's worth it.
Really good. I've used it a lot.
Okay, Big Picture Story Bible. Okay.
Teaching
kids. And it's got Sally Michael. Okay, another good one. Share those resources that you use with one another.
I found something kind of recently. It's an app, and it's free. It's by YouVersion.
Yeah.
It's the Story Bible, or the Bible for kids.
Oh, okay.
And it's and you download each one, and they earn, you know, whenever there's questions and they ask the story, whatever it is, and they earn points.
Neat.
And, you know, Brianna loves it.
Yeah.
So I'm like, oh, good. You know,
it's interactive.
Interactive.
Great.
So, I sit with her and we go over it.
Great. Yeah, that's one area I'm not familiar with with Bible apps that would be helpful in that. So that's a whole other area. Good. All right, well, let's move to number Roman numeral 3, or no, number 2 at the bottom. We're going to sing. That would be another thing to do together, sing. So at the bottom of page 14, number 2 blank is sing at the bottom. Now turn to page 15. Okay, before you freak out and say, I'm not a singer, well, let your kids sing because they love to sing. Sing Sunday school songs, letter A. That's why we teach them in the nursery. Everybody knows Jesus loves me. Everybody knows the B-I-B-L-E. Hey, if you read a verse, sing B-I-B-L-E, and thank you, Lord, for your Bible, and thank you for our time together. Amen. You do that with a four-year-old, congratulations, you've done family worship. Okay? Be happy and rest easy at night. So sing Sunday school songs. Sing, if you have grade school kids, they are learning 6 to 8 doctrine songs during the year during Awana. They're learning songs that teach them doctrine. So you tell them, hey, teach me or tell me or sing me that song you're learning in Awana right now. If they're in first grade through sixth grade, they're learning those each week. I'm also in Awana not only teaching them a creed to music, but I'm trying to at least teach them a new hymn, not necessarily an old hymn, but most of the time they are. Teach them an old hymn every few weeks as well that goes along with the creed. So I'm also teaching them a new hymn, an old hymn, new to them, and also teach them the creed. So you might ask them, what song are you singing in Awana? That sort of thing. Letter B there, keep a hymnal handy. Keep a hymnal handy. How many of you have a hymnal in your home? Okay, some of you. Get a hymnal. You can find them at the Goodwill store for $1, at a yard sale. You don't have to spend a lot of money on them.
We have some old red ones here.
Yeah, I might ought to grab some out of the thing.
There's
like
boxes of them out there.
Yeah, teach them an old song, something you used to sing growing up that maybe we haven't sung in a while here. You know, that,
everybody gets
one.
Next week's giveaway. You just got to go out there and get it. It's in the very back. If you want to spend money on one, you don't have to, but if you want to, there's a brand new one, and I brought it every week and haven't been able to use it, but I forgot it tonight. It looks like a Bible. It's black, and it's called Hymns of Grace. Hymns of Grace. You can go to hymnsofgrace.org and buy it. I think it's $25, but I think it'd be a good investment. It's put out by the Master's Seminary, where John MacArthur is president, and it is a collection of old, classical, good, rich hymns, and a combination of a lot of the newer hymns, the Gettys, the Cooks, Sovereign Grace hymns that are new, new music, new lyrics, but also just as solid. Incredible, incredible hymn. If you sang some of the songs a couple of falls ago, that little Hymns of Grace spiral book and the seatback cushions in there, that's kind of a small version of the Hymns of Grace. So that's a great book as well. You can go to sovereigngracemusic.org, sovereigngracemusic.org. You can listen to every song they have. You can download for free if you're a piano player, piano music, guitar chords, or just the lyrics. So you can listen to it, learn it. They've got some very rich and beautiful songs. So under Keep a Hymnal Handy, teach the old hymns, what I'm asking you to do. Teach the old hymns. And explain the words. That's the blank. Explain the words. That may be why some of us don't sing old songs, because we don't know what the words are. Well, look them up. That's what I do. Look them up. I don't know what a terrestrial ball is. Look it up. It's the earth. That's what it means, the earth. Extraterrestrial, ET, he's outside. So explain the words, teach them, memorize them. Try to memorize them. That could be a family worship goal is, hey, this summer we're going to memorize one hymn. We're going to commit to memory, holy, holy, holy. And say, you know, when you get your hymn memorized at the end of the summer, you get $10 or whatever. Was it Charles Spurgeon that gave him $1 for every hymn they memorized? Or a pence or something? He paid his children to memorize scripture and to memorize hymns. If you are musical, write songs for scripture memory. Write songs for scripture memory. Just make them up. The sillier, the better. Letter D, do you play an instrument? Then use that. Again, if you don't worry about it. But be creative there with the singing. And if you plan something and try to structure something, that will help you. So that you're not thinking, what song do I sing this week? Well, don't sing a new one. Just pick a song that we sing here. Maybe it's Dave's song of the month that he introduces. He'll be glad to give you the music, the lyrics. Say, hey, we're going to practice singing the song that Pastor Dave is teaching us. And do that for a month. And then the next month, change to a different song. So read, sing, and now number three, pray. Pray. I'll be honest, this is where I fail the most personally and with family. I mean, we pray before dinner, and that's usually when our kids will say, hey, would you pray for so-and-so at school, or did you know so-and-so's mom is sick, and you know, when we're praying for the Lingo baby and things such as that, that's when we do it, but we need to be more faithful to do that. So what do I pray for? Letter A, the church prayer list. And that's why we put it in there. And again, I'm guilty that I don't get that out and pray for it. But there's two dozen things to pray for. Two dozen people to pray for that you either know or don't know. It's on the back of your bulletin. Letter B. Pray for your pastors and teachers here at church. Pray for your pastors and teachers. Letter C. Pray for your missionaries. I know these are no-brainers, but how many of us are doing it? Some of you are, some of us aren't. I'm just trying to remind you of the obvious. Letter D, pray for one another. Here's something very simple. Before you eat, all right, before we pray, AJ, would you mention one way we could pray for you tonight? Okay, Abby, you mentioned one thing. Anna, you mentioned one thing, just very briefly. And so now I've got four things to pray for. And mommy and daddy will mention something too. So pray for one another. I mean, I'm just trying to think now. I'm convicted myself. If my children are praying for one another, I don't think that's happening. Pray for your neighbors, letter E. Pray for your neighbors. By the way, on the missionaries, as Jeff just mentioned, there are dozens of these at the info desk and at that on that shelf right over here by the door. It's our BMA missionaries. And I don't know most of these. And you're not going to know most of them. But you know these guys, don't you? You know Joe and Jesse. And you're going to know the Lingles when you see them. And so pray for them. If you don't know them, look them up on Facebook. Or they've got a website here. And reach out to them on Facebook. Say, hey, we don't know you, but we go to Celtis and we like to pray for our missionaries. Any recent current prayer requests that we could pray for you about? And part of your prayer time, part of your family worship may be, hey, we're gonna FaceTime the Lingles. I'm saying the Lingles and the Yabyungs because they're very technically savvy and they love to do that. Or after we do family worship, we're going to write a letter to our missionaries, that sort of thing. So when I look at a list like this, I look at it and I say, man, why am I not praying more? Why am I wondering, man, what are we going to pray for? This is plenty to pray for. Plenty. This is plenty to pray for. So we read, we sing, we pray. Here's some other ideas. Number four, other ideas. Catechisms. Who can tell me what a catechism is? What is a catechism? Truth about the Bible. Okay. Truths, confessions, in a particular format. What kind of format are they in? Question answer. Yeah, so I'm teaching creeds on Wednesday night for Awana, so I'm teaching them a statement. Catechisms teach the same thing in a question and answer. Who made you? The shorter catechism says, God made me. Question number two, what else did God make? God made all things. Or in the Westminster Catechism, question number one, what is the chief end of man? Do y'all know that?
And Jorf.
Yeah, we actually started learning those a couple years ago. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God, and enjoy Him forever and ever. Catechisms are very easy. That New City Catechism there, New City Catechism, talking about apps, is an app you can load on your phone or your iPad or your computer, and it has an older version and a younger version. The younger version, it just fades out some of the words, and it has a question and answer. They're grouped by theological category, really neat, real solid catechism there. There are some other lists of catechisms as well that you can use for teaching. Some of these you have to be careful. Some of these were written by Presbyterians, so you're going to get to the section on baptism, and just skip that, okay? So skip that one on the baptism. because they baptize infants. All right, letter B, missionary profiles, I think. We've already talked about that some. Missionary biographies is what I mean. Missionary biographies. If your children are older, get the Hiding Place that Mark read from a couple of weeks ago. Anita's read that with our girls once at least. Pick a missionary biography. I have a shelf now of missionary biographies in here. I even have small ones for, you know, grade school kids that are just learning to read, and then some bigger chapter book missionary biographies. Buy them a couple. I mean, they're all $5 and under, those missionary biographies. Very cheap. You can read those together. There's a book, and it's really old. I'm going to date myself. It's called Jesus Freaks. Jesus Freaks. It was put out by DC Talk and Voice of the Martyrs Ministry. And it's a book full of short martyr biographies. Now, some of them were pretty intense, how some of these martyrs died. So if you have little bitty kids, you may have to skip or read around some of that. But I think they have Jesus Freaks number 2 as well. We read that to them a long time ago. And if I mentioned it to them now, I mean, over 10 years ago, they would remember it. They would remember it. So read those kind of biographies. You could subscribe to Voice of the Martyrs, voiceofthemartyrs.org. They'll send you a free magazine every month with prayer lists. Very sad persecution all over the world. So missionary biographies you can read. Those, letter I, those supported by your church. And number 2 on the top of page 16, those celebrated in church. Celebrated in church history. Then let me kind of pluck through these next few so we can wrap up. Object lessons, letter C, object lessons. We don't do this a lot, but once when they were little, we were teaching thy word as a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So we put stuff out in the floor and we turned out the lights and tried to walk across in the dark. And we need a light. We turn a flashlight on and the kids get it. You know, just make up things like that. You can go online and find, I mean, with Pinterest now, you can find all kinds of object lessons to teach with your kids. So finish dinner or before bed, hey, y'all come in the living room, we're going to do an object lesson. Go through the peacemaker material that your children have been through. Some of your children have been through it twice. Some of you moms and dads need this peacemaker material. It's good, good stuff. And the young peacemaker material is based off of the adult version. Same stuff, same biblical principles. So they should have 12 free comic books that I gave them that have all the lessons, all the verses. We worked through that workbook once. It took over a year, I think, but we worked through the Peacemaker workbook during family worship. Did the memory verses and such. Letter E, read through a long book. Read through a long book. I mentioned Pilgrim's Progress. You might do the Narnia books. They've got those edited now for different age groups. Again, biographies you could do. Letter F, listen to a dramatic reading or some interactive products. At Thanksgiving, we put the Thanksgiving A Time to Remember is one that you can write down. Thanksgiving A Time to Remember. And it has an audio dramatic CD that goes along with it. Some guys at Family Life did that. They produced that so you can listen to the story while you're reading it. There's another resource called What God Wants for Christmas. What God Wants for Christmas. I'm not really big on the title, but it's an interactive product that Family Life produces, and you open a box every day, and it tells a Christmas story, and the last box has a mirror in it, so what God wants for Christmas is you, so it's evangelistic. And it also has an audio CD that goes with it, and our own son is featured on there when he had a cute little squeaky voice many years ago. That's by Family Life. And Resurrection Eggs. How many of you use Resurrection Eggs? All right, if you don't have Resurrection Eggs next Easter season, buy some and use them. So easy, so good, so helpful. Your kids will know the resurrection story in just a matter of a few days. It's an interactive teaching product. Letter G, I just wrote down, let older kids lead. Let older kids prepare and lead. Some of your kids can do that. Say, hey, why don't you put together a little Bible lesson and do family worship tonight? Some of your kids would eat that up. Some of them may not be interested in it. But if they are, let them lead. Especially if, you know, maybe if dad, if you're going to be gone, if you have an older son, say, buddy, I'm going to put you in charge of family worship tonight. Read scripture with him. All right, last blank there. Let's find out where we are. I'm trying to match my notes with the good notes, with your notes. What page are we? 15?
16.
Okay. Thank you. Richard Cecil says, let family worship be short, savory, simple, plain, tender, heavenly. Simple, plain, tender, heavenly. Do you feel like after tonight you have a grasp on, I think I can do this. I think I can do something. I can read something. I can pray with them. That's all family worship is. Do it consistently. Do it faithfully. Do it patiently. And don't expect it. Don't expect your children to get saved the first time you do it. Okay? I mean, if it happens, wonderful. But the goal is just consistency. You're whetting the knife. You're sharpening the knife every time you do that. And as Laurie Ellen Whitney, whatever her new name is now, said about her dad, you know, I remember our times of family worship. This is what makes your children rise up and call you blessed. This is what makes your children think back to family and growing up. And they say, you know what? We didn't have a perfect family. And our family loved the Lord and they loved God's word. And they were consistent and they did their best. This is what we'll do that. This is what we'll do that. Next week, we'll look at teaching, as Bill mentioned, teaching in the middle of life, and the hard one, teaching by your example.